Good morning. Glad you could join us. Hey, we begin our new series today, Psalms for Summer. It's summertime. Yep, June 1st. How about that? And speaking of summer, we're going to be doing, on Wednesday evening, starting on June 18th, we're going to be doing an episode of Season 5, starting with Episode 1, of course, streaming The Chosen at 6 o'clock we have dinner. And I said in the promo yesterday, if you want dinner, you can't watch it here. You could watch The Chosen at home. You can find a way to do that at home. But we've got the nice big screen and we've got the subtitles at the bottom, which sometimes helps when you're watching The Chosen. So what are Psalms? They're ancient spiritual songs. They're put to music. I don't think we know the tunes to too many anymore, but many of them have been put to music in our own day. And we sing some of those. Many, almost half of them, were written by King David. I think it's kind of funny because there was this really important guy in the Old Covenant, but he was a one-hit wonder. He wrote one psalm. His name is Moses. Yeah, I'm thinking he's gonna have a word to say with me when I call him a one-hit wonder when I see him in heaven. They are poetry, but they don't rhyme. And one of the things, I have a hard enough time if I try to write poetry to get it to rhyme. Have you ever read poetry that's been translated from another language and it rhymes? It's like, whoever's doing the translating is pretty gifted, in my opinion. But Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme. They're mostly couplets, and there's a compare and contrast, or it reinforces or makes the point stronger. There's about six different ways. It's called parallelism. They are a soul level form of communication. You know, sometimes a song can affect you on a heart level that, you know, teaching just doesn't. And they are gut level on, sometimes almost embarrassingly so. I mean, they are super honest. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Let's just pause and pray first. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak through your word. I pray that it would be anointed not because of me, but because of you, and that you'd cause people to remember what you desire. I pray it in Jesus' name for his glory, for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
I want to give a shout out to Warren Wiersbe. I've got a number of his commentaries. They're very accessible. They're not, you know, highly academic. They're practical. They're good. So I'd encourage you. I think it was called Be Real. And so they're all part of the B series. And there are two commentaries that cover the book of Psalms. And I'm certainly going to be borrowing some ideas from him today. I want to give him the credit. When I first started reading Psalms, I was 17 years old. And one thing that I notice is it's P.S. and there's that silent P. Just like there's the silent P in Psycho. Yeah, when I was a teenager, I thought kind of like some of these Psalms are just a little bit out there. You know, what's up with the silent P anyway? But then life happens. And I do this with permission. This is from a young lady, did her wedding a number of years ago. She's a mom, a really good mom, good wife. And she just found out recently that she's in a battle with cancer. And she put this out on Facebook recently. I've been spending a lot of time in the Psalms as they cover the full range of emotion that any person can experience. I continue to be amazed at the resolve that is often seen at the end of many Psalms. And then I began to notice a pattern. The writers of Psalms are often written in a time of stress, concern, deep emotional upheaval, and or desperation, yet they still come to praise God in the end. Here's what I observed and my current approach with the Lord. The writers typically start with unfiltered honesty. They express their emotions, their frustrations, their doubt. Then they begin to reflect. They recall the times that God has come through for them, all the times that God has brought victory on their behalf. They look at God's faithfulness. Then they remember who God is in His character, the fact that He is Lord of all, He is sovereign, He has been faithful in all of their experiences. They don't forecast or continue to worry about the future. They reflect on faithfulness and choose peace in the present. Today, she exhorts us to be like the psalmist, pour out your emotions to God, then reflect on His presence in your life. If you can't see it, sit with it for a moment. In the moments that I felt God had abandoned me or I felt betrayed by what happened, I've sat in quiet and chosen to find Him and see where He was, even when I couldn't see Him at the time. And it changed everything. I do not know what tomorrow, Thursday, or even the end of these 12 weeks of treatment looks like. Today, however, I know I'm held. I know what God has done before, and I trust Him again. I wait in expectation for healing, but trust Him with the whole process. I thought that was just excellent. I think that sums up a lot of what the Psalms are about. They're very honest. So you might say today, well, I'm not dealing with cancer. It's like, no, what are you dealing with? There's something. Most all of us are dealing with something. Well, another friend of mine talked about going through a divorce. And I'll say this, that about 20 years ago, a little bit over that now, when I went through a divorce, Psalms became kind of like my best friend. So this is what another friend says about Psalms. I remember one time when I first started having marital problems and not being able to sleep, combing through the Psalms, just looking for some kind of anchor because I felt like I was going down and fast. There are so many promises and truths throughout the Psalms. And what I love is the honesty of the Psalter. I think, and I'm speaking for myself, that I'm afraid to be honest with God. And yet, if you take a look at Psalm 139, it's like, where can I go from your presence? He's everywhere. He sees everything. He knows everything. So why hide it? And I think she comes to a great conclusion here, is the reason to be honest, it's not that God needs to know what's really in your heart. You need to know what's really in your heart. And I think that's at the core of it. She talks a little bit about Psalm 139, and we're gonna get to that as well, but we're really going to take a look at Psalm 1. And that's why these Psalms are here for you and me. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I can't say that to God. And then you read it, it's like, well, I'll just quote Scripture. What a gift. What a gift to know that people centuries and centuries ago were dealing with the same stuff that we are. And they're able to be gut level honest. Now, on Sunday mornings, in general, we have what are called celebratory services. That's what we focus on. It's Resurrection Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday, because we're commemorating the resurrection of Jesus. Well, my friend mentioned Psalm 139 right there, and it's a great psalm, and I think at some point in this series we will talk more about it, because it's just an amazing one. I remember Michael W. Smith doing it from memory on stage, but I'm not sure he did all of it. Verse 17 and 18 are really good. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still there. And we're just like, oh, that's awesome. And then in verse 19, the psalmist cuts loose. No, really, cuts loose. This is a psalm of David. Then David says, O God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Oh, wouldn't that be a nice thing to sing on Sunday morning? Can you maybe kind of a peppy beat to this, right? Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh, Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Yeah, the whole love your enemies thing, the revelation we got from Jesus, yeah, that wasn't in the book yet. But, you know, David was gut-level honest with God. He wanted them dead. He wanted them dead. But then he comes back and finishes up this way. I memorized these verses a long time ago, but I'll go ahead and read them from the NLT. I think I memorized them from the NIV, but they've even updated that, so sometimes it's not the same. But after saying all these wonderful things about God for 20 verses, he cuts loose about some people that he really thinks are in the wrong. And then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Wow. I mean, you've got the full spectrum right there. Shift gears here just a little bit. The book of Psalms is actually broken up into five books. It's kind of like the books that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Psalms are quoted or alluded to over 400 times in the New Testament. So the New Testament folks considered the Psalms scripture. Jesus quotes the Psalms at least five times, not counting, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is the first line to Psalm 22. God is a God of creation, and I think we know that David had a great appreciation for nature, and it comes out in his Psalms, but I thought that Warren Wiersbe put this together well. Let me just highlight this. The God of creation, and we learn spiritual truths from birds and beasts, mountains and deserts, sunshine and storms, wheat and chaff, trees and flowers. You learn from creatures of all sorts, horses, mules, dogs, snails, locusts, bees, lions, snakes, sheep, and even worms. Yeah, you know, this was not a high-tech culture, but it reveals God the Creator and the things that He has made and what we can learn about Him through creation. God is both transcendent, which means He is God Most High, and He's beyond anything we can even imagine. But He's also immanent. He's Emmanuel. He is present, and He is with us. And Psalms presents both. And we need to understand both. It's the second time this past week where I've come across someone talking about the transcendent and the immanent. And that's what it means. It means God's way beyond us, but He's also present with us, which is hard to wrap our hearts and minds around sometimes. Walking with God. Sometimes we talk about, well, my walk with the Lord. And I don't like Christianese, but I really do like this expression. Because walking with the Lord indicates we're on a journey, and we are on a journey. And this concept goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 5, because the psalmist in Psalm 84 verse 5, it says, blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. They're on a journey. They're sojourners. And where are they headed? They're headed towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the holy city that they were headed towards. Folks, we never arrive in this life. We are all on a journey. But the question is, are we journeying towards God, or are we journeying in a different direction? Well, let's take a look at some examples back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 speaks of Enoch. 5:21 says, when Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. And then later in verse 24, 23 says, Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. He was walking so close with God that just poof, he was gone. Elijah had something similar to that. In Genesis 6, verse 9, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Nobody else did. He went against the grain. It also, in Genesis 17, verse 1, in the NIV, it says the same thing about Abraham, that he was 99 years old and the Lord appeared to him as El Shaddai, and he called him to serve him faithfully and to walk with him. Jesus wants to walk with you today. And he wants us to more and more get into his footsteps as opposed to him kind of chasing us down. But where are you at on your sojourn and your walk, your pilgrimage? Some of us might say, well, I'm taking a rest right now. Some might say I'm stalled. The Bible uses the term shipwreck in the New Testament, that some people have shipwrecked their faith. Obviously, that doesn't go along with the walk concept, but I think we know exactly what that means. So are you walking uphill or downhill? Now, I'll tell you what, going uphill, and I've been in some pretty high places, when you don't have much oxygen at high elevations and you're going uphill, oh my goodness. And there's places where, like in the Grand Canyon, you have to do it 8 miles in a row. You're constantly going uphill, losing oxygen. But you know, sometimes you say, oh, downhill is easy. And to some degree, it is. But it was climbing Black Mountain in Carefree, Arizona, probably 7 years ago or so. That's when I discovered I need a hiking stick, especially going downhill. Because downhill, even you might think it's easy, but it has its own challenges. And to keep from falling, use a hiking stick. Folks, we want to keep from falling on this journey that we're on. Well, I really want to focus on Psalm 1 today. And I memorized this. We took a youth trip to Colorado, sometime in the 90s, late 80s, or early 90s, and we took a verse a day, I think, and we just memorized the whole thing. It really isn't that hard to do. There's only six verses. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. Do you want joy? Don't take advice from the wicked. Don't take advice just from the internet. Don't take advice from artificial intelligence. Get your advice from God, and we'll tell you exactly where to find it in verse 2. Don't hang out with sinners. Now, that might sound judgmental in a way, but you know if there are some people that if you hang out with them too much, you start talking like them, you start acting like them. You know, all of us need to spend time with people that aren't following Jesus, and we're going to talk more about it. How else are they going to find out? We have a responsibility with that. But we need to be careful with that just the same. And then it says, don't join in with the mockers. Well, when I was like a sophomore in high school, I was pretty good at mocking. I really was. I think there's a lot of people when they're young. And then there used to be some recording artists that I thought were pretty cool because they saw all the problems in society. But one of the things that I figured out is they don't necessarily have solutions. There's a lot of people here on planet Earth. They're good at critiquing. They're good at saying what's wrong, but do you have a solution? Do you have an answer? Jesus does have answers. Where do we find them? Verse 2. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Okay. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on it day and night. That's not just reading it once in a while, listening to a message on the internet once in a while. It talks about day and night. The story of Lot, the nephew of Abraham, throughout his life, he made compromises and he stayed too close to Sodom. And it's like he got out with his life. His wife was not so fortunate, but he also lost everything he had. God wants us to obey him because there's consequences when we don't obey him. And so there's a great cautionary tale with light. Jesus in John chapter 17, and though the exact expression isn't necessarily in Scripture, but we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're here, but we don't belong to the worldly value system. Jesus used that term world often in his teaching. In James chapter 4, now James is the half-brother of Jesus. James, the half-brother of Jesus. And here's what he has to say about the world. He has a number of things to say, but James chapter 4, verse 4 says this. You adulterers, or I've got a footnote that says adulteresses, but he says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Now, what did he know about all this stuff? There was a point where James was not a believer in his brother Jesus. He knew what it was to agree with the world and their opinion of Jesus. We don't know exactly when that changed. I believe it had a lot to do with the resurrection of Jesus. And I believe that there were some conversations between James and his big brother Jesus. And it changed his life. And he gives us the admonition, don't go the way of the world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Too often in faith communities, we try to conform people. We try to say, this is what you're supposed to look like on the outside. Dress this way, talk this way, do your hair this way. But God wants to transform us from the inside. But the world also wants us to conform. And we need to be very careful about that. In 1 John chapter 2, John has some very practical advice for us. 1 John chapter 2. He speaks about the world. It's not the planet itself. It's the cultural forces that are at work. Talks about in Scripture this present darkness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Powerful word. So what's the answer? What's the remedy? Delight yourself. Meditate on God's word. Meditate on it. So the Bible indicates to us that we should prefer the words of God over things like food. Well, that's what fasting means. And it was when Jesus was fasting and the devil came and tempted him that he quoted Deuteronomy to the devil. If Jesus quotes the Bible to evil forces, oh, we should follow suit, do the same thing. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you love God's word more than food? Now, I like food, but that's one of the reasons why I fast. I don't fast because I am spiritual. I fast because I'm not. But I need to say no to food sometimes and yes to God. Psalm 119, which is the longest of all the Psalms. It's really long. It's got hundreds of verses. Let's take a look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm sorry, it has 176 verses. I don't want to exaggerate. In Psalm 119, verse 147, it says this. I rise early before the sun is up. I cry out for help and put my hope in your words. I stay awake through the night thinking about your promise. Do you love God's word more than sleep? From that, what I shared from the email from the friend of mine about Psalms, she talked about being up late at night and finding comfort in the Psalms. How about this? Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. Do you love God's word more than money, more than wealth? That's what Scripture talks about. So I need God's word in my mind. And one of the things I ask God for, I pray the armor of God. It's his armor. He shares it with us in Ephesians chapter 6. And one of them is the helmet of salvation. And I just pray, God, bombard my mind with the right thoughts. And you've probably heard me say it before, but I'm just always amazed in retrospect when something works out. I'm like, that was God's idea to do that. And it came to fruition and it happened. But there was a seed that was planted in my mind. It was so mundane when it happened. There was no lightning bolt. There was no rainbow in the sky at the time. God wants to fill our minds with his thoughts. If you practice verses 1 and 2, you meditate on God's word, you delight in it, you don't take bad counsel, you don't hang out too much with some folks that are just going to drag you down, you don't join in with the mockers, you're going to be blessed. And then you're going to be able to bless others. And let's take a look at Psalm 1:3. What are they like? They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. You know, I've done a lot of hiking, so I'm out in a lot of rural, very rural areas, national parks. And there are times where you can just look and go, there's a river over there. And how do I know there's a river? I can't see the water. I see the trees. Trees always grow near, I mean, they grow other places, but when you see like there's no trees and then there's like five trees right there, it's like it's an oasis. I remember when I was in college, my degree is in history, and I remember studying African history, specifically one time Egyptian history, fascinating. Then I remember I love maps too, and they showed this population density map of Egypt, and basically no one lives anywhere except this one line that kind of cuts through the country. You're smart. You got it figured out. That's the Nile River. See, water is life. Water brings life, spiritually too. And what God is saying here is if you tap into my word, it's like you're going to have an unseen source of strength. It's like your roots are going to go deep, deep, deep down. The New Covenant talks about this very practically. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and also at Ephesus. And I'm going to share a couple verses with you. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, this is what Paul has to say. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Are your roots down into God's love, or do you question God's love? Put your roots deep into the love of God, into Christ, and you'll be like a tree that bears fruit in season and whose leaves never wither. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Let your roots grow down into him, Christ, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you'll overflow with thankfulness. You know, if you don't water the plant, it's not going to grow. It's just not going to. You don't put it in the right environment. And sometimes we do that with our faith. It's kind of like, well, I asked Jesus in 3 years ago to my life, but I've been a little bit too busy for church. I've been a little bit too busy to read my Bible, too busy to pray. And I don't know, it just doesn't seem so real anymore. Gosh, I mean, is it any surprise? It says that these trees, the folks who delight in God's word and put our roots deep, see, they're going to bear fruit. And I love that Warren Wiersbe said it, because I've always said this. An apple tree does not consume its own apples. They don't eat their own fruit. But the fruit has seeds in it, and that reproduces. It's for the next generation. That tree won't even be alive when a lot of those seeds are becoming strong trees like they are. You know, when you talk about the world, kind of the epitome of kind of selfishness is, I want what I want, and I want it now. And we can become so impatient. But Jesus calls us in another direction. But Jesus had something to say about trees as well in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from a thistle? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. It's just the way it is. And God wants us to produce fruit for him. leaves. You might think, oh, you gotta rake those things. Yeah, I don't look forward to that. We've got a lot of trees in our yard. But these are leaves that will never wither, it says. What are leaves? They provide very nice shade and protection for people, for animals, for all kinds of stuff. And it says all seasons, folks. They don't wither. That's supernatural. That means when you're plugged into God, you're going to at times have supernatural strength. It also says whatever they do prospers. That's not about us being wealthy. It's about us being in a position where we can bless. In John chapter 15, there's homework for you. I think this whole thing of putting our roots down, John talked about it. Jesus is quoted by John. Verses 1 through 9, chapter 15, talks about abiding in him, abiding in his love. In the Bible, when water is for drinking, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit, the living water that Jesus talked about. When it's cleansing, when water is cleansing, it's a reference to the Word of God. When there's a thirst, that's a reference of us thirsting for God himself. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. And in Psalm 42, verse 1, it talks about, some of you already know just from the reference and where I'm going with this. But in Psalm 42, 1, it says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you. What are you thirsty for today? What are you thirsty for today? Well, Psalm 1, verses 4 through 6 might seem a little bit negative. But before I even read this, see, there are folks that are walking with God and there are people who are not. The people who are not. And you know what? I don't really make the judgment on that. I really try to share Jesus with everybody. I really do. Opportunities that I have to get together with neighbors, if I don't know where they're at with Jesus, I'm just going to talk about what Jesus has done in my life. But there are people that don't know him, and they need to know him. And this is why. Verse 4, but not the wicked. They're like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. That's a scary message, folks. People need Jesus. I used to have a sign over my bedroom door back when I was in college, and actually, Old Church, OBCC, used to have the sign up. I don't know if they still do. It would say, you are now entering your mission field, wherever we are. No, we're not the saviors of the world, and we're not perfect. But we have a message of grace to give to people, because what they're really thirsting for is Jesus. And sometimes I can take it for granted the blessings that God brings in my life. What kind of blessings? For the most part, folks, I have peace. I really don't worry. I don't worry about tomorrow. There's a lot of things I don't worry about. Now, I've been through some storms, and God brought me through those storms. So I'm confident he'll bring me through other storms. I don't worry. I don't have a lot of fears. I really don't. Now, heights, if I'm right next, yeah, I just stay away from that. But I think you know what I'm saying. Talks about chaff here. Chaff is the opposite of life and fruit. It's worthless. It's lightweight. There's no purpose to it. And folks, we live in an age of jets and cars. And I mean, I think it's crazy now. Private citizens, if they want to go to space, they can go to space. You can do it. But without Jesus, we're pretty much going nowhere fast or slow. When I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm not producing any fruit of any value. And I pray about that. How do I use my time? I was preaching somewhere else, and I know I used this a year ago, but it's a good adage, good little story. Pilot comes on. This is your captain speaking. I've got some good news and some bad news. Good news is we've got tailwinds, 114 knots. People are like, that's great. We should get there early. The bad news, all the instruments are out. I can't tell where we're going. I have absolutely no idea where we're going. And I think that's a lot of people in the world today. It's like going nowhere fast. I'm going to grab a book right over here. I came back. And I want to share something I picked up from Bob Goff. You can tell me whether you like it or not. So Bob Goff has a lodge in a remote part of Canada. He says the quick way to get in, you can do a seaplane, but you can also take a boat to get in, but it takes a long time. But when the weather is down and you can't use the seaplane, we navigate a boat through the fog and snow almost entirely by radar. But he has three kinds of radar. One is a very short-term one. It tells you what's immediately in front of the boat. This helps to spot logs that lie just a few inches above the surface, yet expand maybe 50 feet long. You hit one of those, and most likely your boat is going under. And you've got to look out for these things that are right there. And folks, we have things that are right in front of us that we need to watch out for. Unhealthy habits or relationships, activities, if left unaddressed, could put a wedge between us and God. And so we need to avoid those things that are right in front of us. But the medium setting on the radar will pick things up that are 5 miles out. And this helps to navigate towards things with intention. Do a quick audit of your life. What is coming up the next few years or months that I need to tend to? What are some practical, courageous next steps I can take to prepare for and move towards those opportunities or needs? We got to be thinking a little bit further out. But if we spend all of our time looking downrange, we'll probably hit something that's right in front of us. So that's why we've got to have the close radar. But the long-term one, it can't look around corners, but it will look forward all the way to the horizon. Think of it as zooming out and looking at the next many years of your life and where your life is going to end. And if you're like me, you're starting to think, I was at lunch with a couple couples today, and everyone was talking about, our number's coming up because there's less people in front of us on the list. You're wise to think about that. Let me just ask you something. Do you care about the eternal destiny of your friends and neighbors? Do you think about it? Do you pray for them? I really try to take any advantage I can to share with people. And I really don't judge because I don't know. I'm not making that judgment. I'm just going to try to point them towards Jesus regardless. That's the goal of my life. On Memorial Day, Monday, I was out in the front yard and I heard what sounded like maybe somebody goofing around or maybe there was something seriously wrong, but I concluded it was somebody joking around. And then I heard another voice and I realized something was horrifically wrong. And so I went over and I realized that someone had collapsed on the ground. And family members were gathered around. My simple purpose was to make sure 911 had been called. They asked if I was a doctor. I said no. And long story short, my neighbor didn't make it. And police came and looked at our Ring doorbell, and the poor man had been on the ground for quite some time. He had collapsed and nobody knew it. Who knows exactly what happened? But folks, this life is short. This life is very short. In the NIV, Psalm 1 opens with blessed are, and it ends with the word destruction. Or, oh, the joys, and then it ends with destruction. We have good news that other people desperately need. I encourage you to ask for opportunities. Ask Jesus, give me some opportunities to share the good news with people. To share my story, because no one can refute your story. And do you know that every time that I have done that, the opportunity was there. And sometimes I don't even realize. Now, it's pretty natural for me. I'm not talking about a preaching opportunity. I'm just talking about, I had somebody came up to me at the health club who's come in and visited a number of times. He put his arm around me and he told me, Easter Resurrection Sunday morning, that was the best sermon I ever heard. It was like you were talking right to me. That is one of my favorite things to hear when somebody says, it's like you're talking right to me. Because you know what? That's not me. That's God. And that's just really cool. So through this death that has happened on our street, our block, I've had the chance to share some things with one next door neighbor. The other neighbors invited me to go to dinner with them after the wake, which is coming up. And again, I don't assume where anybody's at spiritually unless they tell me. But some people I know, and they're wrestling with their faith. And I just take any opportunity, I will take any opportunity I can to share Jesus with other people because people need to hear about him. There are people in your world that need to hear your story. Are you willing? Will you pray today, Jesus, give me opportunities to share what you've done in my life. They can't refute what Jesus has done for you and what he's done for you with the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the hope, the peace, the joy. There's a lot of people in your world that could use that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts would be attuned to you, to your spirit. Put words in our mouth. Use us. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness. If anybody's listening to this and they've never committed their life to Jesus, I pray today would be the day that they would say, Jesus, I need you as Savior, and I want to follow you as Lord. I don't want to go nowhere fast. I don't want to go nowhere slow. I want to go somewhere with you. Talk to him today. And Lord, help us to be honest and to pour out our hearts to you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. When sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. When I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my
thanks for joining us, and coming up in the middle of the month, June 18th, Hope you can join us on a Wednesday evening for dinner at 6 and The Chosen at 7. Enjoy summertime.